It's great to be with you. I love being back kind of in my home territory. I don't know if you came to church thinking, well, we're going to hear from this other Robert Oglesby who used to be a preacher down there at Waterview or not. I have lived in that guy's shadow for a long time. And if we need to say another prayer for you to slip on out and get out of here, that's fine. But I have had many moments in my life in which I've been up to speak at a particular church, and I will see these little ladies who will come in, and a lot of them are on walkers, and they're coming in, and they look at me, and then they shake their head, and they walk out. Or some of the ones that I've seen have actually come up, they sat on the front row, and they listen to me the whole time. And I'll walk up to them later, and they'll say, I thought you would be older than this. And I say, well, I'm the new and improved version of Robert Oglesby. I hope you enjoyed it together. But it's great to be with you this morning. I don't know about you, but have you noticed that we have this fascination with famous people? People who have greatness. It's not only just in a local scale where we are familiar with maybe my dad from being here for years and years, or people who know people here locally, but those that we know at a national scale. And we have these moments, and you probably have had these moments where you saw someone who was great, someone who was famous, someone who was rich, and you remember that moment forever because you bump into them out of the blue. I'm going to share with you a couple of ones that I bumped into recently. In fact, I was here in Dallas at the Bush Library, and my wife takes tour groups from Abilene, and we were all at this library, and my job was to kind of corral some of the stragglers of the group, and my wife had taken the group on in, and I'm standing outside the library, and I'm sitting here looking at this woman who comes toward me, and she has kind of a little entourage of people around her, and as she got closer and closer, sure enough, here was the lady that I was about to meet. Now, wonderful lady, I'd never met her in my life, I've seen her on TV a million times. And she is walking, and I was fooled because of how short she was. I didn't realize she was a pretty short woman. And as she got closer, I started thinking, don't say anything dumb. I've got to do something. And so she finally got up close to me, and I said to her, you know, there's a lady whose picture is in that library who looks just like you. I thought that's pretty good. And she said to me, well, I'm going to take that as a compliment because I was a lot younger when those pictures were taken. I thought, that's wonderful. And then she leaned back over before she walked in and she said, how do you like my library? My library. She left George out of that completely. And I said, I loved it. It was wonderful. And we've had such a good time here today. And she said, well, you just stay as long as you want to. Awesome. Now, she went in, and we were actually eating in the little area right beside the library itself, and all of our group was in there, and I took one more picture. I had to take one more picture, and you can see the woman with Laura is going, who is that taking a picture? That was me, right before the security patrol took me down and handcuffed me. But it was a wonderful thing, and it's one of those things that I love. But the most famous person I met was not Laura Bush. The most famous person I met going onto an airplane. I was in Dallas, DFW, going to LAX Airport out in Los Angeles, and the clerk there was taking tickets at the time, and I started to hand her my ticket, and all of a sudden she goes, and she looked at me, and I thought, she recognized Robert Oglesby. Well, here I am, I thought it might be an old student. And I realized then she was looking up and over my shoulder. And I thought, who could that be? And so I did one of these slow turns. And I just kind of looked who was right behind me, and I went, surely that cannot be who is right behind me. So I did something clever. I went the other way. He never knew. And then I thought, that is who it really is. And they're standing right here behind me, But I didn't want to be like, you know, one of those people that asks for autographs and turns around and acts like I don't meet, you know, greatness every day. Here's who was right behind me. Muhammad Ali. He was standing right here, right behind me. But once again, I didn't want to be one of those people that's not used to meeting the most recognizable face on the planet at the time. So I walked on, and one of those people stopped him and asked for an autograph. Oh, brother. And his wife continued on down toward the plane, and I looked over at her and I said, I bet you get stopped in a lot of airports. And she says, yeah, but she said, you know, the champ loves it. I said, I'll be right back. And I got my autograph. And I got to shake his hand, and his hand wrapped around mine twice. He was strong, and I gave him a man handshake, but I could feel the strength in his hand, and man, it was awesome. And I thought about his little phrase, you know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I am the greatest. My name is Ali. And I thought, I need to change that. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Jesus is the greatest. My name's Oglesby. But I missed that chance. But I thought it would have been good, right? And the plane, as soon as he stepped on board, it went electric. And everybody's, that's Ali, that's Muhammad Ali. And I said, yeah, and I just shook his hand. They were wanting to shake my hand, who shook his hand. It was terrible, those commoners like that. But those were just chance meetings. Brief. Great, yes. Unbelievable, yes. Something I'll remember all of my life, but I got news for you. Meeting Laura Bush, meeting Muhammad Ali, didn't change my life one bit. Didn't change who I was, didn't change who I am. Just gave me some good stories, some good memories. But the people we're going to talk about today in Scripture, it was a life changer. It was a difference maker. So if you will, turn your Bibles. We're going to go back to Mark chapter 5. Where we read a little bit already, but I want to take this story a little bit of time. Everybody knew Jesus, seems like. He was famous. He was great. It says, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat, a great crowd gathered around him. That was not unusual. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus. Seeing him, fell at his feet, imploring him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Well, you see instantly you have a crowd. Jesus was true greatness. Everybody wanted to be with him. Everyone wanted to be close to him. And this was no exception. What's interesting is Jairus, who would be typically considered kind of an enemy of Jesus at this time, someone pushing back against his divinity, trusted that this man had an answer. I don't know if you've ever been in a hospital or a doctor's room when they say something about your child. We don't know what's causing this disease. We don't know what's causing the fever. We don't know if they're going to get better. But you know the desperation in a daddy's heart and in a mama's heart whenever they can't figure out how their child's going to get better. And he is at a point of desperation. He needs to have a touch of greatness with Jesus because he wants his child to live. And this is obviously at great risk. And so he's got a little daughter who is desperate. But this is a man who has come, and he has come kind of with a spotlight. He is coming demanding. He is coming on his knees. And it is getting everyone's attention, including Jesus' attention. And this man is willing to do whatever it takes to just have Jesus come and heal this daughter of his. Now, the next phrase of the text says, a large crowd followed, pressed around him. A woman was there. So we meet a second person. This woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she's had a hard time. We're not talking about a small temporary illness. We're talking about one that is bad and is getting worse. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she was getting worse. She was in the crowd. She did not want the spotlight. She did not want to get a lot of attention. And she was as different as Jairus could be, because Jairus was someone of standard and status. And she was a woman with this bleeding issue, and she wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd. She was close to making this whole group of people unclean because of their disease. If you read back in Leviticus 15, it's very clear she should not have been there. She was hiding. She was hiding in the crowd. She did not want anyone to notice her, anyone to say, "Aren't you that woman?" She had been distanced from her spiritual culture because she could not come to the synagogue. She was not supposed to be around people. She had been lonely for years with this disease. So two very different characters. The one thing that both of these characters had in common, despite their contrast and differences, was they were both desperate. Desperate for an answer. And they both thought, Jesus is the answer to my problem. This picture comes up when it says she heard about Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Notice the word clothes, not him. I think in some way she was trying to be respectful of, I'm not going to touch his skin. I'm not going to reach out and grab him. If I can just simply touch his clothes. Now, if you read the laws very carefully, even that would have been considered bad. That would have made him unclean. Yet she took the chance. And this picture right here shows her possibly reaching out, and many times they would have these things called tassels on their clothing, especially the rabbis. And if she thought, if I can just touch one tassel, just one piece of his garment, not the actual garment itself, but even the tassels themselves, maybe I'll be healed. And she reaches out and touches that tassel. And I don't know about you, if you've ever had this moment in your life in which you had a plan. Maybe it's a hard conversation where you thought, I'm going to say this, and then they will say this, and then I will say this, and then they will say this, and we'll all be good. Or we're going to go, and we're going on this trip, and it's going to be wonderful, and we're going to go here and here and here, and all of a sudden a flat tire happens. That messes up your whole schedule. Or the conversation that goes very differently than how you had planned in your head. Well, she had a plan. The plan was very simple. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to hide in that crowd. I'm not going to create a lot of attention. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to touch that tassel. I'm going to get my healing. And then I'm going to just slip away. That was the plan. And Jesus messed up the plan. She had never dreamed that morning when she got up, I'm going to touch that tassel, and then I'm going to be in a conversation with the Lord of heaven and earth. But she wound up there. I love this story because it's very much like many other stories in the Bible, in which Jesus surprises us. And Jesus is going to surprise you sometimes. You remember the rich young ruler who he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus started knocking off some of the Ten Commandments. And he goes, I've done all those since I was a little boy. And it says Jesus then looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Whoa, 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 whoa. He was so busy patting himself on the back. I've done all those since I was a little boy. For a long time, I've been a good person. I just want Jesus to confirm this one more time. Instead, Jesus says, you need to sell everything you have. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not the conversation that I intended to have with Jesus. And he does the same thing to this woman. He comes back with some interesting things to talk about. Who touched my clothes? Immediately her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Not my body, my clothes. You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, yet you ask, who touched me? Everybody's touching you, Jesus. I got to go to the Holy Lands a few years ago, and if you go through the market areas, they're very narrow. And if there's a crowd around Jesus, I guarantee you there was a lot of people touching Jesus. I don't know if any of you guys are married to the women like my wife. She loves the bargains after Christmas. You know, what was $300 the day before Christmas is now 30 cents. You know what I'm talking about? And we came to this lovely city called Dallas with really small malls. And she had scoped out, I want that tomorrow. And I'm going, there's going to be some other people here, babe. And she said, but I want that. And so I, with half of Dallas, showed up at, I don't want to call the store's name, let's call it Billard's department store. And they had the wisdom on the day after Christmas with thousands of people, and we're all standing there about quarter, 30 minutes before they're going to open the doors, and I feel the crowd start to press the closer it gets to 7 a.m. And in their infinite wisdom, instead of opening all the doors all the way across, they open one door. One door. And I feel the mass of people all going left. And I, along with them and my wife, I was there to block out some of the older ladies from the bargains. I promise you, at some point while we're going into that one door with the rest of Dallas, I picked up my feet and they just moved me into Billard's. And we got our little bargain. And if you were to go, who touched me? Everyone touched me. And there were a few felony offenses somewhere along the way as I went through the doorway. It got really tight. And the disciples were going, what are you talking about, Jesus? Everybody is touching you. Everybody is here, close. And you're worrying about someone touching your clothes. But Jesus felt. He felt it. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus felt when a healing happened. Now, I don't think he was like this battery that just automatically healed anything that touched him. But I do think that woman's faith and her prayers were answered. And he was wanting to say, this is not something to be ignored. This is something to be recognized. And so he stops the crowd and says, who touched me? And I've got to tell you, if you get into the heart that she had, I think you sense the emotion is fear. There was a chance she could be stoned because of what she had done. There was a chance she could have been ostracized, shamed, yelled at, screamed at, said, get out! But it's all changed in one word. Because you see, Jesus kept looking around. Who touched me? Now, most of us, we just keep on reading, but can you see the scene? Who touched me? Who touched my clothes? He's scanning the crowd. And finally, she can't take it anymore. And she falls before him and says, here's the story. And she tells the whole story. And as she lines that all out, The crowd waits for how is Jesus going to react? Is he going to condemn her? Is he going to give her a tongue lashing? Is he going to reprimand her? Instead, with one word, he changes everything when he says, "Daughter." Now, for you dads out in the audience, you got a daughter. When you say, "Daughter," you know it's someone I love. I got two girls, got two granddaughters. And when I call them my daughter and my granddaughter, that's precious. You better not mess with them. From the text that we have, this is the only woman Jesus ever called daughter. The woman who had been ostracized, the woman who had been marginalized, the woman who had been put out of the synagogue, the woman who had been cut off, he says the simple words, "Daughter." And then he goes on to say, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." What a beautiful story. And if there were any men in that crowd that day who were thinking, we're gonna get on to her, it all changed because Jesus changed the culture. He said, "I am going to celebrate this. I'm going to recognize this." And he did. And I think the woman was changed forever. I think she was a different person. But Jesus does something over and over throughout Scripture in which he recognizes faith. He wants to celebrate it. Every time faith is given birth in a situation, he says, "Stop, stop, stop, wait, wait." Remember, there's a little girl dying, and he stops everything and says, "This is important. We can't move on, even to go heal a little girl right now, because this is the birth of incredible faith." What Jesus did that day is he found someone that the society had thrown away, but he saw treasure. Once again, I don't know if some of you guys have a wife is driving along in the car and this is said or thought about transformations. I don't know if you've ever transformed anything. This is my wife whenever I'm driving. Y'all married one of those? She sees a door. A door that is rickety, old, still has the glass in it and all that stuff, but she sees it on a trash pile. And I go, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Why do you want to stop?" "I want to get that door, and we're going to transform that door." "Oh, really?" Well, I go out and look at it, and I go, "Man, there is no way. In fact, let me show you my ability with woodwork. This is my skill level." And I'm thinking, if I'll spend about 40 hours on this door, I might can transform it. And yet, one of the things that she insisted on is this would be so beautiful. And she could visualize it. She could see it in her head. I could not because I knew my ability. So I spent some hours on it and went, "Man, I can't do this." So she hired someone to do the rest of the door. Only cost me about $300. But you see, she could see it. And it's in her house. And it's hung on one of our door frames, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, but she saw the treasure I couldn't see. Jesus does the same thing. Jesus finds treasures out amongst us. And isn't that wonderful? Because some of you don't feel like you're special. Some of you don't feel like you deserve his grace and forgiveness. Some of you don't think that He can do anything with your life. And I want you to know, in fact, some of the teenagers, you were down in South Texas, some of you are going to do some great things. You don't even know it yet, but Jesus is going to come into your life and He's going to change your life. Some of your experiences on mission trip may change your career path, and you may go, I never saw that coming, because Jesus is going to intervene and say, I'm going to plant this in your heart. I know as a old youth minister, I had kids that, man, there were some of them that were rough cuts. I'm going to tell you about one in particular. His name is Glenn. Glenn was the kid who was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, extremely loudly. If you had Glenn's truck in the parking lot, you would not see Glenn leave the parking lot. You would hear Glenn leave the parking lot with squealing wheels. And you would grab your small children and keep them out of the way, because Glenn drove way too fast. He got into all sorts of trouble. He would be the type kid, if you went on mission trip to South Texas, Glenn would not get hurt, but everyone around Glenn would get hurt. And I took other kids to the emergency room to get stitches because of Glenn. And Glenn never missed a youth activity. Never. He was awful. And I remember praying from time to time, Lord, I need a break tonight. Come on. You know, just a small little illness for Glenn. Nothing big. Just, I need a night off. But there he was, offending people left and right, hurting people, you know, damaging property. I can't tell you how much property he damaged through his years. And yet we kept loving him and thinking, I don't know if the Lord can do anything with this. But we loved him anyway. And see, the Lord knew he was a treasure. I just had a hard time seeing it. He graduated. Praise the Lord. He graduated. And then a few years later, his mother sent me an envelope. And inside the envelope, she had written me a note and said, thank you so much for loving my Glenn, because he was a handful, I know, but you still loved him. And I thought it'd be a good idea for you to see what God has done with Glenn. Here's the picture I had. He's a cop in your city. Oh, joke's on you. You know, my first thought, they gave Glenn a gun. Oh, my goodness. And then I thought, it's the perfect job for Glenn. Because you see, Glenn never got hurt. He hurt other people. So all the bad people in Dallas are about to get hurt really badly. And so that's good. That's a good thing. And he was always going way too fast in his truck and all that stuff. Who better to do high-speed chases than Glenn? He was trained. He probably told the instructor at the police academy, let me show you something. You know, he was that type of kid. But you know what? He came home one time and he pulled out his phone. He said, I want to show you my youth group. He said, youth group? Yeah, my youth group. And he started doing pictures. He said, this little girl, he said her name. He said, she lost her brother in a drive-by shooting in my area. I go by and see her every Tuesday. Here's Willie. And Willie, he lost his dad. Drug deal gone wrong. I go by and play basketball with him on Thursdays after work. He began to do one after the other after the other. He turned into a youth minister that happens to wear a uniform. It's a cop uniform. He said, I kind of do what you do. He said, I just have a different type of group of kids. I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because you see, God could see a treasure. I couldn't see it. I saw it. I get it now. But you know, there are some other treasures out there. And some of you are having some tough times. And some of you may be feeling like you're going to hide in the crowd today. I don't know about you, foyers. I don't know if you've ever walked up. How are things going? We are fine. Are we all fine? No. I've been in ministry long enough. I understand and know everybody's not fine. They'll tell you they are in the foyer because Christians lie in the foyer. But I know there's some that are struggling with health issues, some with spiritual issues. Some of you have maybe kids who are living the life of the prodigal in the far country. I know what that's like. I had one of mine there for a while. And you hope that they keep the lights real low so you can cry about that kid in the far country. I've been there. You're afraid to put it out there. You're afraid to ask for people to pray for you. I get that. The story I want you to understand right here is Jesus says, show it. Have faith. Whatever the problem is, don't just be fine. Be real. Show me that you're going to try to do something that I've called you to do, and that is to be people of faith. If you want Jesus' attention, show faith. He will show up. He's always impressed by faith. You know the story of paralytic being let down. First thing Jesus says is he healed? Nope. First thing, look at their faith. He's impressed by that. You want to impress Jesus? Show him faith. But some of us are hiding in the crowd. You can hide in a church. You can hide in a youth group. You can hide in a variety of places where you go, nobody has to know. And Jesus says, come on out. Come on out. You remember just a few chapters before, there's a man with a withered hand. And Jesus is going to heal him. But what does he ask the man to do? Extend your hand. That old withered hand, he said, put it out there. Was that just because he couldn't do it unless the man put the hand out there? No. He could have healed it and then popped it out there. He said, why don't you show him what we're starting with. And he had faith. And the hand was healed. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing right now, faith is a struggle. I'm going to encourage you, show it. If you're struggling with something that's something that's embarrassing or hard or private, I'm just going to tell you, this is the best place to share it you're going to find. In just a minute, we're going to stand up and sing, and you're going to have some elders down here. They'll pray with you, meet you here at the front. There'll be some elders in the back. I will stay here as long as you want. If you want to talk to someone who you're not going to see again for a long time, I'll stay here and I'll pray with you. Because I believe in the power that Jesus has in life to change it and to not only touch your life, but to transform your life forever. So if that is something that you need, to understand, a step of faith is a revolutionary thing, we're going to invite you as we stand and as we sing.